Well, good morning again, church. Go ahead and open to Matthew 6. So as you're turning there, we're coming into a passage of scripture this morning. This is the last passage in chapter 6. So we'll be finishing up chapter 6 today, moving into chapter 7 next week. But as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 6, we get a very important command from Jesus. And it's probably like the easiest command in all of scripture to follow, right? Do not worry. Nobody has any issues with that, right? Like, we can probably just skip over this one, go right to chapter 7, can't we? Oh, if only. Do not worry. Do not worry about anything. This is a difficult passage of scripture. The command here that Jesus gives is not something that is easy to do. I'm sure, and now I know there's going to be some of you out there. I won't name any names. I'll just look at them. Some of you out there are going like, you know, truth is, Pastor, I really don't worry about things. I don't worry about things like ever. And if you are that person, then good for you. But you're probably married to somebody that's not that way. So, we're getting real here today. Oh, but see, now before we go too far in this, I do want to make a disclaimer here, because the scripture says, and Jesus makes very clear, do not be worried, do not be anxious. There is a difference, okay? There is a difference between worry and concern. Now, I don't say that so that all of you worriers out there can take a step back and go like, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Praise Jesus, I'm not a guilty sinner. I'm just concerned about things. No, this is not what that means. No. So now, concern is a real thing, okay? Concern is something that actually helps us to be diligent. It helps us to be prudent. And concern is something that we find in Scripture. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, he said this, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety or concern for all of the churches." What was Paul saying when he wrote that? Paul had a persistent concern for believers, for churches, to make sure, are people growing? Is the gospel being spread? Are people hearing and receiving the gospel? People who do receive the gospel, are they in turn growing and sharing the gospel with others? That was a constant and persistent concern upon the heart of Paul, which is why you always see him constantly praying. He says in pretty much all of his letters, I constantly am praying for you. I'm praying for you to grow. I'm praying for you to move. I'm praying for the Lord to use you. I'm praying for the Lord to strengthen you. He was constantly praying for churches and for believers because of the concern that he had for them. We should, as believers, have concern. We should be concerned about the spiritual life of others. We should be concerned for the spiritual walk of those close to us. We should be concerned for the churches around the world. We should be concerned that the gospel is going out the way that it should be. Those are things that should concern us. And it's that concern that should then lead to prudence and diligence in the way that we live and the way that we pray. Now, the difference between that and worry is stark. Because concern leads us to take action. Concern leads us to our knees. Concern leads us to pursue and follow after the Lord even more. But worry at its core is a sin. And yes, I do say it is a sin. Biblically, worry is a sin. Jesus says, don't do it. So if you do it, you're disobeying Jesus, which is a sin. I'm glad we cleared that up. But worry at its core is essentially saying, I don't trust God. I do not trust God. I do not believe God. I do not believe that God has the strength, the ability, or the will to actually affect my situation or my circumstances. That is what it means to worry. And that is why worry is a sin, because it is a fundamental lack of trust in God. So when Jesus says, do not worry, that's one of those things that we can say, okay, that's great. You got anything else for me? Okay, I'm not supposed to worry. That's wonderful. But that's a lot easier said than done, right? So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to actually follow through with this command? Do what Jesus tells me to do, which is do not worry. I'm glad you asked, because Jesus does not simply say, do not worry, do not be anxious. He actually does give us instruction. This is how you should live your life. This is the reason you should not worry. So look with me at Matthew 6. I'm going to start in verse 25. And I'm just going to actually read the whole passage to start with. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you may have noticed in the notes in the bulletin, if you got a bulletin, that there are 5 points today. And I've already had multiple people come up to me this morning and say, Pastor Brian, 5 points? And I'm going to tell you what I told them. Be happy it's not six. Because it was six. And I had to pare it down a little bit. So, yes. First point this morning, how do we go about living a life without worry, without anxiety? First thing we need to know, verse 25, focus on eternal matters instead of temporal matters. Focus on eternal matters rather than temporal matters. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this point because we did actually go through this quite a bit last week when we were talking about laying up treasures in heaven. So, Jesus connects this passage with the previous passage, the passage about do not lay up treasures upon the earth. Instead, lay up, store up treasures in heaven. So he connects these two in verse 25. He says, therefore. So he's saying, therefore, because I'm telling you, do not store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven. Because of that, because of who you actually serve, which is who? That's right, God, the Sunday school answer is Jesus. We serve Jesus. Because we serve Jesus, because he is our master, because he is our Lord, we have no reason to worry. Because the one that we serve, who is also our Father, will be sure to provide for us, to take care of us, to administer to us the things that we need. Therefore, there is no need to worry, because our Father has everything well in hand. We don't need to live a life of worry because we serve our Father. We serve a life where we are concerned solely for Him, the things of Him, serving and glorifying Him. So Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Focus on eternal matters. Do not focus on temporal matters. So Jesus is kind of pointing out exactly what we talked about last week. If our focus, if our entire reason for living, our entire reason for existence is so we can store up treasures upon the earth, we can make sure that we have enough money in the bank account, we can make sure we have enough cars in the garage, we can make sure that we have a big enough house with nice enough furniture, with all of the fixings and all of the trimmings, so we can make sure that we have all of this stuff. If that is our focus and desire upon earth, then you are absolutely guaranteed to live a life of worry. It's guaranteed. If that is your whole reason for existence, if that is your whole focus in life, is the things that I can have, the things that I can accrue for myself, then you will live a life of worry. And Jesus says, don't give any thought to these things. Don't give any thought to them. Why? Because, church, we serve and live for our Father. And our Father will make sure that we have the things that we need. We don't need to worry about them. He will make sure that we have what we need. Focus on eternal matters, not on temporal matters. Colossians chapter 3 says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you know how you defeat a passion, a wrong passion? See, if our focus is wrong, and this goes back to what Jesus was saying last week, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. If our focus is wrong, our desire is wrong, our passion is wrong, how do we defeat it? How do we fix it? By replacing it with a stronger passion. Do not be focused on matters that are temporary. Do not be focused on things that are temporary. And if that is your passion, if that is what you yearn for, that's what you desire for more than anything else, then you need a heart change. You need a heart change that only the Lord Himself can provide. And when that heart change comes, then your focus, your passion will no longer be things of the earth. Your passion, your focus, your desire will instead be the things of heaven, the things that are eternal. So, how do we defeat worry? Focus on eternal matters. Do not focus on temporary matters. Number two, look at verse 26. I'm going to kind of jump through. So look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Skip to verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Second way that we live a life without worry, recognize our Father's providential care. What does that mean? It means God is in control of everything. Look at this passage. So Jesus actually gives three examples of God's providence in the world, okay? Number one, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor sow, yet they have everything that they need. They have their nest, they have their food, they have all of these things. Look at the flowers of the field, the grass upon which you walk. The grass is here today and gone tomorrow. The flowers, it's just a flower, and yet it is arrayed more spectacularly than even Solomon himself. What's Jesus' point in all of this? His point in all of this is God takes care of everything. And see, we look at things in nature. Like we look at the grass, or we look at the flowers, or we look at the birds, and we look at these things and think, okay, well, how are the birds providing for themselves? How are the birds making sure they have enough to eat? Well, it's a natural thing, right? The bird is hungry, so the bird goes out, and the bird digs around, pecks around in the ground, finds himself a worm, eats a berry, whatever, and, you know, bird's good. The flowers, it's a natural process, natural scientific process. You know, they take in oxygen, they take in carbon dioxide, they breathe out oxygen, they grow, they do all of this stuff. The grass, it just kind of naturally grows and it won't stop growing, which is why we're constantly having to mow it, which is annoying, but you know, you got to do it. We look at these things and we think, well, that's just natural things, natural processes that just happen in the world. And notice what Jesus is saying. It's not natural. God's hand is in all of it. How do the birds have enough to eat? God makes sure that they do. How does the grass get its color? How do the flowers get their petals? Why do they look the way that they do? Because God grows them. God takes care of them. That is God's providential care, God's hand in every aspect of the world. And understand, church, that's the way it is for us as well. Do you understand that the reason you're breathing right now isn't just because you're taking in a breath, your lungs are filling up with air, and then you're expelling that air. That's not why you're breathing. You're breathing because God is allowing you to. God is giving you the breath in your lungs at this very moment. That is the providence of God, his hand at work in every single part, every single aspect of life and in the world around us. Nothing happens apart from God's providential hand. And if we forget that, if we forget that everything is functioning, everything is moving according to how God is divinely moving it at that moment, that's when we begin to worry. That's when we begin to think, I'm alone. There is nobody else here. There is nobody else with me. There is nobody else to be with me. There is nobody else to help me, to be there for me. And that's when the worry sinks in. That's when it begins to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But when we remember who is in control, that everything is under his control, there's absolutely no reason to worry. Because notice this. Go back to verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, who feeds them? Who does he say feeds them? He says, your heavenly Father. Notice he doesn't say it's the birds' heavenly Father. He doesn't say it's Mother Nature's heavenly Father. He says, your heavenly Father. Who is the one that is in control of all things at all times? It's our heavenly Father. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Do you know why we fall into worry, church? Do you know why we are constantly wringing our hands and worried about every little thing that goes on in life? Will this happen? Won't this happen? Will I have enough for this? Will I have enough for that? Do you know why we're constantly fidgeting and wringing our hands about all of this? Because we forget, number one, who is providentially in control of all things. And number two, we forget our value to him. God takes care of absolutely everything. He takes care of the birds of the air, the grass of the field. He takes care of all of those things. Do we really think that as his children, he's going to overlook us? He's going to somehow forget about us? That's why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, you trust God with your eternal salvation, but you don't trust God to feed you? You trust God with your eternity, but you don't trust to make sure that he's going to make sure you have something to drink today? You don't trust him with the little things of life, but you trust him with your eternity? You of little faith. How could you ever doubt your heavenly Father? You are of so much more value than the birds, than the grass, than the flowers. Because here's the thing. God didn't create the birds in his image. God did not save the birds from sin. God did not make the birds co-heirs with Christ. No, he did that for us. He did that for mankind. We are of so much more value than anything else in his creation because we're made in his image and he has put us in that position. So why do we find ourselves constantly worrying? Worrying about if I'll have this, if I'll have that. And make sure that we understand this, okay? Because what Jesus is talking about here is the things that we need. What are the things that we need? We need clothing. We need food. We need these things. We have to have them to survive. And he's saying, don't worry about the things that you need because God's going to make sure that you get them. Your heavenly Father, the one who is in charge, who is in control of all things, he will make sure that you have what you need because he does that for everything. And you are of so much more value to him than anything else. Do not worry about it. The things that you need. He doesn't say anything at all about the things that we want. And let's be honest. Most of the time when we're worried about something, what are we worried about? We're worried about something that we want. We're not worried about something that we need. We're worried about something that we want. Really want that new television. Really want that new iPhone. Really want this. Really want that. And we get worried about the things that we want. And again, that goes back to what is your treasure and where is your heart? We don't need to worry about anything, church, because if our heart is where it's supposed to be, if we're focused on things that are of eternal value rather than things that are of temporary value, then that means that our heart, our mind is exactly where it's supposed to be, which means that we're living in that understanding, that knowledge that everything's under God's control. He's got it. He's taking care of it. And he values me because I'm his child. So anything that I need, the Father will make sure that I have. Then thirdly, go back to verse 27. Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" If we want to begin living a life without worry, yes, we need to understand God's providential hand. We need to understand our value to him. We need to be focused on things that are of eternal value. But you know what we also need to understand? We need to understand the uselessness of worry. Worry is of absolutely no value at all. And Jesus points it out. He says, so which of you, by worrying about things, has added time to your life? How many of you are going to live longer now that you worried about it, as opposed to if you just hadn't worried about it in the first place? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, because the obvious answer is, yeah, I didn't gain anything. And think about the times in your life that you were worried. Can you think of anything positive that came out of that worry? I Oh, you could speak up on that one. I'm sorry. Thank you. No. There is absolutely no value to worry at all. In fact, the word of God is very, very clear when it comes to this, okay? When it comes to worry, when it comes to anxiety, Proverbs says that anxiety is what leads to depression. And then in Matthew 13:22, we have the parable of the sowers, and Jesus talks about the seed and where it gets thrown out and the soil that the seed finds itself in. Matthew 13:22 says, "The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful." So what does this mean? It means not only is worry of no positive value, but it's actually of great negative value. What Jesus was saying in that verse, in that parable, you know what worry actually does? Worry in your life chokes out the word of God, meaning that the word of God cannot actually move, cannot actually work in your heart because you're filled with worry and concern. And here's the truth of it. That should make absolute sense to us. Because what we have here is God's word. And in God's word, we have his promises. We have his detailed description of we should not worry and the reason we should not worry. Because he is our father. He is in control. He's going to take care of us. We have all of this stuff in his word. And yet, when we worry, what we're saying is, God, I don't believe your word. That's what worry says, because worry is the rejection of God's truth. Worry is the acceptance of falsehood. It's the acceptance of lies, the lie that God isn't in control, the lie that God cannot be in control, the lie that God cannot actually influence anything around us. Those are lies. But when we worry, we're feeding those lies. We're accepting those lies. We're harboring those lies in our heart. And by so doing, we are choking out the truth of God's word. Meaning the truth of God's word can't actually speak to us. Do you know why so many Christians find themselves not really growing? And this includes Christians that go to church every single Sunday. They go morning and night because they want to make sure they get double amounts of God's word. They have those podcasts that they listen to of their favorite preachers every week. They have those Bible studies that they get involved in every week, and they're putting forth all of this effort and all of this time to try and get deeper and to try and grow and to prosper in their walk with the Lord, and they're not getting anywhere. Do you know why that is? Because you're probably too worried about something. Worry stunts your growth as a Christian, like coffee to a 2-year-old. Worry stunts your growth as a Christian. If you are constantly living in worry, you will not grow. You will not prosper. You're going to remain exactly where you are because your worry is choking out the value of God's word in your heart. I mean, think about it. If you don't believe, if you don't trust somebody's word, then when they tell you something, do you believe it? Do you make decisions based on what they have told you if you don't trust their word? No, of course not. That would be foolish. The same principle applies here. If you're filled with worry, that means that you don't really trust God's word. And if you don't really trust God's word, his word's not really going to be of any value to you. So understand that worry is absolutely useless. But then also, verses 31 through 33, look at this. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things will be added to you. You know what we should do instead of worrying, church? We should start pursuing God's promises. I've never actually done a study on all of the promises of God. There are people who have, and, you know, depending on how you count them, I guess it's different, but there are somewhere around 3,000 promises in the Bible. Now, that being said, I have absolutely no idea how many of those promises are relevant to us specifically, how many of those were just for a specific individual at a specific time. Just generally speaking, there are 3,000 promises in the scripture, not a one of which has God ever broken. And this right here is honestly one of the greatest promises. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All of these will be added to you. Again, what does it come down to? Don't be focused on things that are temporary. Don't be focused on things that are of the earth. Be focused on things that are eternal. Because when we're focused on the eternal, then God is sure to make to provide for us everything that we need in the temporary. So what does this kind of look like? He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if you'll remember from just a few weeks ago, we were going through the Jesus teaching on prayer, and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. What was the kingdom? The kingdom is not a location. It's not a specific location. This is talking about God's seat of power. This is talking about God's rule, God's reign, God's will, God's authority. This is what is being talked about when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the will of God, the authority of God, the reign of God. Submit yourself and all of who you are to the Lord. Because you are, as we talked about last week, you are his what? You're his servant. You're his slave. You're his subject. He is Lord. He is master over everything, over the world, over us. He is master and Lord. We are here to serve and honor and glorify him. So seek first his kingdom, meaning seek first his will. Seek first his authority. So make sure that you are doing what he has put you here to do. And what has he put us here to do, church? Share the gospel. He's put us here to share the gospel, to make sure that the gospel is being spread in this community, in this state, in this world. We as believers in Christ are here to share his word, to spread his word. So if we're seeking first his kingdom, then that means that we're spreading the kingdom. We're taking the word. We're taking and we're spreading it all around. We're making sure that the kingdom is known, that the kingdom is heard, that people are actively joining and becoming part of God's kingdom. That's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. And then he says, but also seek his righteousness. So what does that mean? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means, church, as we are a part of his kingdom, as we are submitting ourselves actively to him, it means that Jesus is conforming us. He's transforming and conforming who we are. We're being conformed to the very image of Christ himself. You've heard me talk about this many times, and I will talk about it many times after this, I am sure. But a part of following after the Lord means that he is actively conforming us. He's molding us. He is shaping us to look more like Jesus. We're supposed to look like Jesus. We're supposed to sound like Jesus. We're supposed to think like Jesus, because that is the active work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, to mold, to shape, to conform us to his image. So that as we are going out and we are sharing and we are spreading the gospel everywhere we go. People are hearing it and they're seeing it, and they're seeing the righteousness of Christ lived out in those who follow him. Because I will tell you this, nothing will make an unbeliever say no to the gospel faster than somebody who is telling them that they need the gospel but is living exactly as they do. We should be reflecting the very nature of Christ. Wherever we go, when we have the gospel, we're sharing the gospel, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're abroad, whether we're at home, wherever the case may be, wherever we are, we should be reflecting the very righteousness of Christ. And when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, when that is our desire, that is our focus, that is what we are pursuing with every part of who we are, then God promises to give us everything else, to make sure that all of those needs that we have, they're going to be taken care of. You don't need to worry about them. You don't need to worry about food. You don't need to worry about clothing. You don't need to worry about your needs, your basic needs, because God's going to provide for them. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But church, that's just one promise. There are tons of promises in Scripture. Even other promises that have to do with worry. We don't have to worry, because if we're pursuing his promises, then he's going to make sure that we have everything we need. We're making sure that we're living out and we're living in his promises. Guess what? He's not going to break his promise. But then you skip ahead. Look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything. The exact same thing that Jesus says in this passage. Do not be anxious. Paul repeats it. Do not be anxious. And Paul wrote it from prison. If anybody had a reason to worry at that particular moment, it was probably Paul. He was sitting in a prison cell when he wrote that. Unsure if he was going to be released, unsure if he was going to be executed. He had no idea what was going to happen. And yet he says, and he repeats the very words of Christ, do not be anxious. Instead, he says, but by everything, in prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Church, do you want to stop worrying about things so much? Then pray more. That's you want to boil what Paul was saying? You want to just kind of boil it down? Do not be anxious about anything. How, Paul? How? Pray. You should pray. And the sad part about that is, even as believers, we hear that response. We hear that answer. How do I live a life without worry? How do I make sure that I'm not worried about absolutely everything that's going on in my life? You should pray. Even as Christians, our response to that is, well, that's just not enough. There's got to be something more to that. There's got to be something else to add into that, because that's just not good enough. And that's the answer. Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, pray. You know why we are a generation? You know why we are a church, not Grace Baptist Church specifically, but just a worldwide church of Christ? Do you know why we're so filled with worry? Because we don't pray like we're supposed to. We don't. We don't go before the Lord near enough. We kind of balance out prayer based upon how we feel in the moment. If things are really bad, maybe we'll pray more. But we don't necessarily pray when things are good. Or if things are really good, then we'll pray. But if things get really bad, well, then now I'm just angry at God because he allowed things to get bad. So how dare he? I'm not going to pray to him right now. We don't pray enough. We're not consistently going before the Father. We're not constantly going before him and laying our cares and laying our anxieties at his feet. We're not giving them to him. We're holding on to them and then saying, God, why aren't you doing anything about it? Because we never gave it to him in the first place. That's another promise from God, church. The promise being, if you are anxious, you go to the Lord in prayer. You're constantly, by prayer and supplication, making everything known to the Lord. What's the promise? Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The promise being, if you pray and give it over to the Lord, you really pray enough and make it known to the Lord and give it to him, then guess what you get in return? Not anxiety, you get peace. The peace is only going to come from the Lord. So we need to stop looking in other places for it. And finally, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what is the last way that we should be living a worry-free life? Enjoy God's grace for today. Enjoy the grace of God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come, and we can face it and we can deal with it then. We don't need to worry about it today. The troubles of tomorrow are sufficient for tomorrow, and the troubles of today are sufficient for today. I mean, notice what Jesus says here, church. He doesn't say that today everything is going to be wonderful. He says, you're going to face trouble. And the truth is, we face trouble every day. Some days are worse than others. Some days are more apparent than others. But we're going to face trouble each and every day. Becoming a follower of Christ does not magically make that disappear. It does not somehow magically make you immune to troubles that go on in the world around you. Troubles at work or troubles in your home. Troubles in your finances. Whatever the case may be. You're not going to suddenly be immune to those things. They're going to be there. But you know what else is going to be there? God's grace for the day. Because it's by his grace that we still breathe. It's by his grace that we have food to eat. It's by his grace that we have a place to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship him. These things are by his grace. So when we wake up each and every morning, we wake up by the very grace of God. And that's sufficient for today. Enjoy the grace of God today. Don't allow yourself to be focused on tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Because honestly, what you're worried about may never even happen. And on a semi-morbid note, you may not even be here. But you know what? That's okay. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Enjoy God's grace for today. There's a story back during the Napoleonic Wars. So one of Napoleon's generals took 18,000 troops and surrounded an Austrian village. And as the troops were making camp and surrounding this village, I mean, this was just a little village. They didn't have walls. They didn't have any way to really defend themselves or to deter the soldiers from coming in and taking over. So as this group of 18,000 soldiers is encircling this town, the town's elders get together to kind of discuss what their options are going to be. and they discuss just capitulating, just turning the town over, just to try and make sure that nobody gets hurt, anything like that. And the leader of the church is, of course, in this meeting and points out to them, you know, today's Easter. How about we not really worry about this? How about we not focus on this right now? It's Easter. Let's open up the church doors. Let's go to the Lord. Let's just spend the day honoring and worshiping and glorifying the Lord, because this is Easter Sunday. That's where our focus needs to be. So they all agree, and they open up the church doors, and they begin to ring the church bells, because, of course, in that time, you let everybody know, hey, we're having church service by ringing the church bells. And they're ringing the church bells, and as the church bells are ringing, the soldiers that are surrounding the city misinterpret this as the Austrian army has come to reinforce the town, and they actually pack up and leave without a fight. It's awesome. I love stories like that. But church, tomorrow's troubles are sufficient for tomorrow. Just enjoy the grace of God today. If we're really enjoying and basking in the grace of our Father, that's enough to put away the worry. Because his goodness outshines anything that could come up and try to take it away. So how do we live a life without worry, church? See, I love this passage because it's not just a passage of Jesus saying, don't worry, don't have anxiety. That's bad, that's a sin. In fact, there's not really any passages of Scripture where God just says, don't do this. When he says, don't do this, he always follows it up with, this is what you should do instead. Rather than doing this, instead do this. Rather than being anxious, rather than worrying, rather than being completely consumed with what might be or what could be, instead, focus on things that are eternal. Don't focus on things that are temporary. Understand the absolute uselessness of worry. Understand that your Heavenly Father values you and is in providential control of everything. Pursue the promises of God because they're real and they're true. He's not going to fail them. He's not going to break them. Enjoy his grace for today. Because today is all we're guaranteed. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. Tomorrow will be taken care of. So let's just live for the Lord today. Enjoy his grace today. So if you are one of the many, many people, and I do include myself in this, I'm not immune to this, church. If you're one of the many people who suffers from the sin of worry, then there is an answer for how to get rid of it. And Jesus has provided the answer. And if we wanted to just kind of boil this all down, the answer is what? The answer is him. That's the answer. The answer is to seek him, to pursue him, to love him, to worship him, to glorify him. That's the answer to worry. So let's take these next few moments, church. Put away your worries, put away your anxieties, cast them upon him because he cares for you. And instead, let's come to the altar, let's pray together at our seats, let's take these next few moments and let's pursue him. Not our worries, not our fears, not our anxieties. Let's just pursue our Heavenly Father who loves us, who provides for us, who will take care of us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another day that we've had to come into your word, to come into this place to worship together, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters. God, thank you for this passage because it's so much more than just a statement of do not worry. Yes, that statement is there, and yes, that statement is true, but it's the reason that it's true. the reason that it's true is because we have you. We have our Father who loves us, who is in control of everything, who will take care of us no matter what. Father, let us put aside worries. Let us not walk in ways where we distrust you, where we distrust your word, but Lord, let us walk in complete peace, knowing and trusting you in your word, no matter what we face or what we come upon in our life, in this world, because your grace is sufficient. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.